Everyone who has been converted to God is called upon to grow in capability by using his talents. Every branch of the living vine that does not grow is pruned off and cast away as rubbish. What then shall be the character of the education given in our schools? Shall it be according to the wisdom of this world, or according to that wisdom that is from above? Will not teachers awake to their responsibility in this matter and see that the Word of God has a larger place in the instruction given in our schools? The training of workers. One great object of our schools is the training of youth to engage in service in our institutions and in different lines of gospel work. The people everywhere are to have the Bible open to them. The time has come, the important time, when through God's messengers the scroll is being unrolled to the world. The truth comprised in the first, second, and third angels' messages must go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It must lighten the darkness of every continent and extend to the islands of the sea. Nothing of human invention must be allowed to retard this work. That this may be accomplished, there is need of cultivated and consecrated talent. There is need of persons who can do excellent work in the meekness of Christ, because self is hid in Christ. Novices cannot acceptably do the work of unfolding the hidden treasure to enrich souls in spiritual things. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:17-15. This charge to Timothy is to be an educating power in every family and in every school. Earnest efforts are called for on the part of all connected with our institutions, not only our schools, but our sanitariums and publishing houses also, to qualify men, women, and youth to become co-laborers with God. Students are to be instructed to work intelligently in Christ's lines, to present a noble, elevated Christian character to those with whom they associate. Those who have charge of training the youth connected with any line of work should be men who have a deep sense of the value of souls. Unless they drink deeply of the Holy Spirit, there is an evil watcher who will create annoying circumstances. The educator should be wise to discern that while faithfulness and kindness will win souls, harshness never will. Arbitrary words and actions stir up the worst passions of the human heart. If men and women professing to be Christians have not learned to put away their own evil and childish tempers, how can they expect to be honored and respected? Then what carefulness should be exercised in selecting proper persons as instructors, that they may not only be faithful in their work, but may manifest a right temper. If they are not trustworthy, they should be discharged. God will hold every institution responsible for any neglect to see that kindness and love are encouraged. It should never be forgotten that Christ Himself has charge of our institutions. The best ministerial talent should be employed in teaching the Bible in our schools. Those selected for this work need to be thorough Bible students and to have a deep Christian experience, and their salary should be paid from the tithe. God designs that all our institutions shall become instrumentalities for educating and developing workers of whom He will not be ashamed, workers who can be sent out as well-qualified missionaries to do service of the Master. But this object has not been kept in view. In many respects, we are far behind in this work, and the Lord requires that a zeal be shown in it, definitely greater than has hitherto been manifested. He has called us out from the world that we may be witnesses for His truth. And all through our ranks, young men and women should be trained for positions of usefulness and influence. There is an urgent demand for laborers in the gospel field. Young men are needed for this work. God calls for them. Their education is of primary importance in our colleges, and in no case should it be ignored or regarded as a secondary matter. It is entirely wrong for teachers, by suggesting other occupations, to discourage young men who might be qualified to do acceptable work in the ministry. Those who present hindrances to prevent young men from fitting themselves for this work are counterworking the plans of God, and they will have to give an account of their course. There is among us more than an average of men of ability. If their capabilities were brought into use, we should have 20 ministers where we now have one. Young men who design to enter the ministry should not spend a number of years solely in obtaining an education. Teachers should be able to comprehend the situation and to adapt their instruction to the wants of this class, and special advantages should be given them for a brief yet comprehensive study of the branches most needed to fit them for their work. But this plan has not been followed. Too little attention has been given to the education of young men for the ministry. We have not many years to work, and teachers should be imbued with the Spirit of God and work in harmony with His revealed will instead of carrying out their own plans. We are losing much every year because we do not heed the counsel of the Lord on these points. In our schools, missionary nurses should receive lessons from well-qualified physicians, and as a part of their education should learn how to battle with disease and to show the value of nature's remedies. This work is greatly needed. Cities and towns are steeped in sin and moral corruption, yet there are lots in every Sodom. The poison of sin is at work at the heart of society, and God calls for reformers to stand in defense of the law which He has established to govern the physical system. They should at the same time maintain an elevated standard in the training of the mind and the culture of the heart, that the great physician may cooperate with the human helping hand in doing a work of mercy and necessity in the relief of suffering. It is also the Lord's design that our schools shall give young people a training that will, which will prepare them to teach in any department of the Sabbath school or to discharge the duties in any of its offices. We should see a different state of affairs if a number of consecrated young persons would devote themselves to the Sabbath school work, taking pains to educate themselves and then to instruct others as to the best methods to be employed in leading souls to Christ. This is a line of work that brings returns. Missionary teachers. Teachers should be educated for missionary work. Everywhere there are openings for the missionary, and it will not be possible to supply laborers for any two or three countries to answer all the appeals for help. Besides the education of those who are to be sent out from our older conferences as missionaries, persons in various parts of the world should be trained to work for their own countrymen and their own neighbors, and as far as possible it is better and safer for them to receive their education in the field where they are to labor. It is seldom best, either for the worker or for the advancement of the work, that he should go to distant lands for his education. The Lord would have every possible provision made to meet these necessities, and if churches are awake to their responsibilities, they will know how to act in any emergency. To supply the need of laborers, God desires that educational centers be established in different countries where students of promise may be educated in the practical branches of knowledge and in Bible truth. As these persons engage in labor, they will give character to the work of present truth in the new fields. They will awaken an interest among unbelievers and aid in rescuing souls from the bondage of sin. The very best teachers should be sent to the various countries where schools are to be established and to carry on the educational work. It is possible to have too many educational facilities centered in one place. Smaller schools conducted after the plan of the schools of the prophets would be a far greater blessing. The money which was invested in enlarging Battle Creek College to accommodate the minister school would better have been invested in establishing schools in rural districts in America and in the regions beyond. No more buildings were needed in Battle Creek. Ample facilities were already provided for the education of as many students as ought to congregate in one place. It was not best that so many students should attend this school, for there was talent and wisdom to manage only a certain number. The ministerial institutes could have been held in buildings already erected, and the money used in enlarging the college could have been invested to better advantage in erecting school buildings in other localities. New buildings in Battle Creek meant encouragement for families to move there in order to educate their children in the college. But it would have been a far greater blessing to all concerned had the students been educated in some other locality and in much smaller numbers. The flocking of the people to Battle Creek is as much the fault of those who are in leading positions as of those who have moved to this place. There are better fields for missionary enterprise than Battle Creek, and yet those in responsible positions have been planning to have everything there of the most convenient character, and the large facilities are saying to the people, "Come to Battle Creek, move here with your families, and educate your children here." if some of our large educational institutions were broken up into smaller ones and schools established in various places, greater progress might be made in physical, mental, and moral culture. The Lord has not said that there should be fewer buildings, but that these buildings should not be centered too much in one place. The large amount of means invested in a few localities should be used in providing facilities for a wider field so that many more students could be accommodated. The time has come for lifting the standard of truth in many places, for arousing an interest in extending the missionary field until it shall encompass the world. The time has come when many more should have the message of truth brought to their attention. Much can be done in this direction that is not done. While the churches are responsible for keeping their own lamps trimmed and burning, devoted young people must be educated in their own countries to carry forward this work. Schools should be established, not such elaborate schools as those at Battle Creek and College View, but more simple schools with more humble buildings and with teachers who will adopt the same plans that were followed in the schools of the prophets. Instead of concentrating the light in one place where many do not appreciate or improve on that which is given them, the light should be carried into many places of the earth. If devoted, God-fearing teachers of well-balanced minds and practical ideas would go into missionary fields and work in a humble way, imparting that which they have received, God would give His Holy Spirit to many who are destitute of His grace. Elements of success. In the work of reform, teachers and students should cooperate, each working to the best advantage to make our school such as God can approve. Unity of action is necessary to success. An army in battle would become confused and be defeated if the individual soldiers should move according to their own impulses instead of acting in harmony under the direction of a competent general. The soldiers of Christ also must act in harmony. A few converted souls uniting for one grand purpose under one head will achieve victories in every encounter. If there is disunion among those who claim to believe the truth, the world will conclude that this people cannot be of God because they are working against one another. When we are one with Christ, we shall be united among ourselves. Those who are not yoked up with Christ always pull the wrong way. They possess a temperament that belongs to man's carnal nature, and at the least excuse, passion is wide awake to meet passion. This causes a collision, and loud voices are heard in public, in committee meetings, in board meetings, and in public assemblies opposing reform methods. Obedience to every word of God is another condition of success. Victories are not gained by ceremonies or display, but by simple obedience to the highest general, the Lord God of heaven. He who trusts in this leader will never know defeat. Defeat comes in depending on human methods, human inventions, and placing the divine secondary. Obedience was the lesson that the captain of the Lord's host sought to teach the vast armies of Israel. Obedience in things in which they could see no success. When there is obedience to the voice of our leader, Christ will conduct His battles in ways that will surprise the greatest powers of earth. We are soldiers of Christ, and those who enlist in His army are expected to do difficult work, work which will tax their energies to the utmost. We must understand that a soldier's life is one of aggressive warfare, of perseverance and endurance. For Christ's sake, we are to endure trials. We are not engaged in mimic battles. We have to meet most powerful adversaries. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are to find our strength just where the early disciples found their strength. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Acts 1:14 and 4:31 and 32.